You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Josh.
Yes, yes, yes. I was watching you come in one by one and trying to decide if you're trustworthy. Some of you look like you can't be trusted at all, so we're going to work with that. Come on in, get a seat. The better one's on this side because of the screen location, but some of you don't need the screen, I was told, so I don't know. All right, we're going to be talking about trust. And I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of guy that... Do what? What's a microphone?
It's just for recording. But if I can either put that on.
Okay, the microphone goes into here, but there's nothing right here.
Nothing,
speakers?
Nothing
okay.
Just this.
You want to repeat everything I say after I say it?
I mean,
out loud, from the back, coming in. What?
I can try.
No. Okay. We're going to have fun this morning because I used to do stand-up comedy and I can't avoid certain kind of wisecracks or jokes that seem to fit. So bear with that and try to laugh even if you don't. Trust. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the one we can trust above all. And we are trusting you to shed your light by the Spirit of God on our topic this morning about trust and to help us to be able to trust. And we just depend upon your Spirit for a lot of things. We're grateful and thankful that your Spirit is with us, in us, walks with us, at our sides, Jesus said. And you're here too. How thankful we are. Be with us now with your presence, and may all things said and done be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm supposed to be the one talking. What's going on there? A definition to start with. The reliance on the integrity, ability, strength, etc. of a person or thing. Confidence, having confidence that an individual or something will be faithful, honest, dependable, keep promises and confidences and not abandon you. Now, that's a generic definition. It's pretty easy to agree with that. What we want to think about is it the most difficult command that God gives us to trust people, trust things? Think about that as we run through the next 10, 15 minutes, because most Christians, most people believe that they're expected to trust other people, and it's really hard to do that, especially if you don't know them very well. But they claim to be trustworthy, and they, especially in business, especially with lawyers, especially with other kinds of people where you sign contracts and people break contracts, trust is a very difficult thing for a lot of us. Is it a difficult command? Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." So that verse gives us a good direction to think about as we start this time together. We're to trust in God with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. Just think about that for a moment too. Don't you try to figure out when you can trust something, when you can. Maybe you get concerned about something, you hear something, you hear something else, then you say, wait a minute, something's wrong here. And so you figure out what's wrong and what's right, and you decide to place trust or you decide to withhold trust or whatever, but you're basing all of that on your understanding of what you heard. So what do we do with do not lean on your own understanding? Do we just say, okay, we're supposed to trust, so I don't understand this, but I'm not supposed to lean on that, so I'm just going to trust. And so you sign a piece of paper and you get taken for a ride. We gotta deal with that somehow. So what I want to say is Jesus, first of all, is the example of trusting God with all your heart. Of everything we can know in Scripture, you think about Jesus and his assignment when he was coming here amongst all the sinners, and he had to trust God about everything that he was facing, even up to the last moment before Garden of Gethsemane and his prayer, is there some other way that we can do this? He's trusting the Father implicitly, deeply, no matter what he's facing, no matter how terrible what he's facing is in front of his face. That's an example for us that is hard to follow. Now, I want you to consider the following scriptures after I tell you about the situation in counseling that I ran into probably 15 years ago, somewhere around there. By the way, I got saved in 71 and started counseling biblically in about 73, 74 after reading J. Adams' books back then. And I had a little history of doing so-called counseling before that, based upon psychology, based upon demon possession, all kinds of things I was looking for to help people out because I cared about people. Got saved and I just started reading the Bible and I was motivated to be a changed person myself and help other people too. So I looked for every way I could, especially in Scripture, to find a way to help them. So sidetracks and all kinds. Then Jay's first book, Competent to Counsel, from the first page, I said, this guy is right. This guy's got it. And read a bunch of other books by others in the Christian movement back then. Clyde Nearmore, I could tell you other names of people who were very popular in the early 70s, Christians who wrote books about counseling, which were 98% psychological oriented with a few Bible verses peppered salt on it. So that's my background. But about 15 years ago, a missionary couple came to see me, and they were on leave, and the wife had caught her husband watching pornography, and the story was he said, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I'm not going to do it again. And you can almost guess what happened. She forgave him, and then she caught him again. I don't remember the time differences, but this happened 3, 4, 5, 6 times. And his argument with her was that she really hasn't forgiven me. You know, she says, yeah, I did. I do forgive you, but I just can't trust you. You say these things, you don't do it. And so they said to me, Joe, how can you fix this stalemate we got in our marriage? I mean, how can God... I just can't seem to trust, and I know I'm supposed to, and I just can't seem to, I'm just locked up. And he says, well, I really mean to try it. I'm trying hard, but I'm weak. You know, I said, well, I'm going to have to think about this a little more because I know what to tell you in so many ways, but I need to understand the bigger picture even more than I do. And I'd been a pastor and in the Bible an awful lot, but there was something missing. I didn't know what it was. So I embarked on a deep study of trust. And I was surprised with what I came up with. Are you the kind of person like I am that you can be in the Bible quite a bit and you know something here, and all of a sudden you read it again, or you read something else about the same kind of thing, and you go, oh my gosh, I didn't get that the last time. You know, wow. I love that happening, because it's almost 50 years now. It'll be 50 years in December that I've been saved, and almost every time I read the Bible, still reading it through many, many times, I have these moments where, oh my gosh, oh, that's like light bulbs go off in my eyes wide open. I just love the book. There's no end to what you get from it. It constantly feeds. Even fresh stuff about stuff you already know. And you like that?
Yeah.
Isn't that fascinating? Man. So I'm reading that to think about, what do I tell couples like that who struggle in that kind of a thing? Forgiveness and trust is missing. And I come up with something that I think was really helpful. In fact, I asked them to attend a seminar that I was doing on marriage at a church local. And they came to it because one of the sections of the four or five sections that I did was on rebuilding trust. And so I told them, I put this together for you guys. You at least come to the seminar and listen to it live, you know, and it changed their relationship. So if you're the kind of people, this might be life-changing for you. How many in here can say, I'm either in a relationship where there's no trust anymore, or I know somebody that does, I know what to tell them. How many could say that? I figured some. So this might be insightful for you and helpful too. That's my prayer. So you have different verses there in your notes. I'm going to read from these verses to you. So you can mark them off as you want to, or make a note, or look them up yourself later on. I was going to have volunteers and just go around, but that would slow things down. Yes?
Is there some note paper somewhere?
Yeah, well, there's not here. They did everything.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Well, that happened to me. I came here and I sent it. I figured they'd have papers for everybody, because usually that's what we've done over the years. So I come here, I go to a workshop, and I say, where's the papers? It's on the app. I tried three or four times now to get them off the app.
Okay.
Nothing.
All right.
So at least I got them written down in my notes now. All right, listen to these. Psalm 146, 3-5. These are anti-trust scriptures. Scriptures that appear to be telling us God's against trusting. Okay, listen to this. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Proverbs 20:26. He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. Now, Romans 15:13 are on the pro-trusting side, and the ones that follow. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Psalm 84:12. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 56, 3. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Proverbs 31, 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. That's interesting, by the way. The one you're trusting in is the God. I trust in you. You are my God. That implies whatever else you trust in, that becomes your God. Mm-hmm. Note those little extras. I've passed up some of those already, but these are implications. Let's see, where was I? Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your... Did I do that already?
Yeah.
Psalm 13, 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Psalm 37, 3 to 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Nahum 1, 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Psalm 118, verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So, what do? We think about these things. We look over these verses, and that's not every verse on trust. In fact, I saw them all, looked at them all. I come to the conclusion there is no command at all to trust any human being. There's no command for us to trust. That's why we shouldn't even feel guilty because we don't trust somebody, because we're warned against trusting people. And the emphasis of Scripture is you trust God. That's who you trust. And that like a light bulb came on in my mind about 15 some years ago. There's no command to trust. Why is it that most of us Christians feel like we're obligated to trust certain people, especially our spouse? Now, I'm going to use marriage as the foundation of application. Although this includes, obviously, all these scriptures, including trusting any human being in any relationship, not princes, you know, all the things from the verses we've already read. Trusting. Let me see. Where am I going next?
Ask a question?
Yes. Where did you?
Can you provide us a working definition of trust?
That was the first slide. You must
I'm
come.
Sorry, I walked in late. I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's your. Okay. That's a punishment you get for being late.
It's on the outline.
Yeah, it's on the outline. Okay, I didn't mean anything personal, so I saw your face there, and I thought I'm not going to leave this room without help. All right, here we go. Let me go to the next one. Trust doesn't just happen. Listen to Psalm 9:10. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Now we're starting to learn from some of these verses. What is it about God? What is it about God that we're commanded to trust in him? It says here, for you, in other words, reasoning. Those who know your name will trust in you for you, because of you, Lord, because you have never forsaken those who seek you. So there's a track record with God that makes it easy for us to place trust. Psalm 2 Samuel 7, 28. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. When I hit that verse, I remember distinctly that moment because the word trustworthy popped out. It just popped out. You can be trusted because you are trustworthy. You are worthy of trust. Now, there's got to be a ground, there's got to be a foundation for trust in any relationship before he wants us to place any trust in that relationship. If there's no ground for it, we're warned not to trust. We guard ourselves from trusting, placing trust where there's no trustworthiness present or very little trustworthiness present. It's such a big thing to me. I'm emphasizing now that a person should not even expect to be trusted if there's no basic foundation of trustworthiness. Doesn't that immediately set some of you free from like, I can relax here. It's fine with me not to trust right now in this situation. There's no ground for it. Now, Psalm 24:4. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. Again, some basis for the trust. Psalm 91:2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Daniel 6:23. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. God has a track record of being trustworthy. Now, God trusted, here we go, get up there for you. God's people trusted God because he was always faithful. Humans must earn trust. It should not just be expected. You should trust me. We're getting married, you should trust me. Well, you shouldn't be getting married to someone until there's a foundation and ground that you can begin to trust. And you're pretty confident it will stay that way. How many of you know that's not a very often practiced situation? Or we're so crazy with our emotions when we're attracted to somebody because of what we're getting from that relationship at this point. We're not thinking heavily enough about trust. Is there a track record for trust in the relationship? There might have been good times, nice meals, picks good restaurants, you know, all the kind of stuff that's really important. But trust, because once you sign on that dotted line, you're stuck. Most marriages, as you know, I should say it this way, most divorces in America are not based upon biblical reasons. And there's very few biblical reasons. And so we don't want to keep our words for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. So, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one of my favorite verses about God's trustworthiness. Most of you know that, and I get tough with that verse because I make it really clear what that verse is saying. Paul says, there's no temptation. And I throw a bunch of T's in there. There's no temptation, no trial, no testing, nor torment, nor any T word like that, that can overcome you or overtake you, that is common, right, to people. And then it says what? For God is faithful. What is he faithful? He will not let you be tempted, tested, trialed, tribulated more than you can bear. But with every temptation makes a way of escape that you're able to bear up under it, not escape rapture, get me out immediately, that you can handle it, carry that load to the distance you're supposed to carry it till you're free of the load. That's what it says in the Greek. The word for bear it, bear up under it, that's what it literally means. In fact, it was used in those days to describe people who worked on a dock to load a boat, and you'd pick up a big thing on the back and carry it to the boat they're supposed to load it on, you know, and take it up the ramp, drop it off, go back, get another package and take it to the boat. Sometimes the boats are three boats long before you get to your boat. The idea is that's the word. You're going to be in here carrying this load the distance you're supposed to go till you get to the destination. So whatever you're going through, whatever all of us go through in those situations, God knows we can make it. Now, here's the warning. Here's where I want to slap us all. Have you ever thought or even said, wait a minute, I can't handle this. I just can't handle this right now. How many are guilty besides me? Every one of you, what's the liars in here? I don't know how many times I said, I can't handle this. And I don't know how many times, I've been counseling since 73, 74. How many times people said, I can't handle this in the counseling room. And one year, I finally said to somebody what I'm going to say now, and it really made a difference and made him stop and think. I said, God says, well, Paul says about God, I will not let you be tested, trialed beyond your ability to bear. God is saying that about this situation you're in right now. In other words, if you think you can't handle this right now, you are calling me a liar. Because I am staking my attribute of being faithful on this promise to you, and you're saying, you're not faithful. Because I can't handle this. And when you say that, you're saying you're not God either, because that's an attribute of Him. So I tell people to their face, don't you ever think that thought anymore or even say it anymore, because you're saying God is not faithful. You're ripping an attribute from Him. You may as well take away dependable, loving, kind, wise. You can just rip apart that there's a God involved in your life. I mean, I'm talking about serious stuff now. And ever since that day, I've never said that, never even thought it. The minute it comes to mind, I said, ha ha, get away from me, devil. God knows I can handle this. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. But I know He knows that I can, or I wouldn't have this problem, this situation right now. Now, that's the truth. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. That's the truth. Don't go there. God is faithful. He is trustworthy. See, these little things the devil uses when we get in these things we think we can't handle. Just because we don't know how to handle it right now doesn't mean we can't. And we're forgetting that we have God. And so these little experiences will keep us in the place where we can't fully trust God, because the devil said you can't trust Him because you know you can't handle this. Well, those are lies. We got to learn how to shut them out of our life. Yes, sir.
Agree completely. I just have heard folks misinterpret that is that the ability to endure somehow lies within me, and it does not.
No.
It's in His faithfulness.
Exactly.
It's not trusting in myself that I'm able, strong enough to endure it, but rather that in depending on Him, I can endure it.
He who trusts in himself is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. Thank you. Now, let me see. Where is this? Humans must earn trust by being faithful. Only God is faithful and trustworthy. Only God is faithful and trustworthy. When believers, now listen to this, this is powerful also to me. When believers, you and I, begin to image God the way we're supposed to, the way we're called to do, you know the verses, right? Be therefore imitators of God, dear children, Ephesians 5:1. There's many verses, all that. I'm big on imaging God. I'm big on it. I think it's our destiny. It's our main concern. In fact, let me go take a side tangent for a moment, if that's okay with you. If it isn't, too bad, I'm doing it. One thing is, I realized this years ago too, the Holy Spirit only has two job assignments. And one of them is, they're both categorical. The first category is, if a person is unsaved, the Holy Spirit has one thing on his mind, one assignment, and that is obviously what? Get him saved. That means no matter what's going on in their life, he's using that to make them aware they need Christ. They need forgiveness for sins. They are sinners. Everything's going on in a non-Christian's life is oriented toward making them realize, because the Holy Spirit is given, Jesus said, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Correct? That's what it says. That's what he's doing with the world. He's not doing anything else. That's why when people come to us for counseling, not Christians, a Christian counselor knows, a biblical counselor knows, this reason the Holy Spirit's brought them to me is because I am the one who's going to tell him about, you need Christ. You need to be saved. You need to walk according to scriptures. I'm not here to make you feel better or make you get through this period of time of your life so that you can go on with your life and get things better in your life. That's not working with the Holy Spirit at all. Evangelism is what you do. J. Adams called it pre-counseling. And he was right, exactly right. So you get saved. Now the Holy Spirit has job number two. What's the Holy Spirit's purpose for Christians? What's his focus?
Sanctification.
What's the way to explain what sanctification is?
Become like Jesus.
Now, everything in your life is focused by the Holy Spirit on one thing, taking what you're going through right now and transforming you into Jesus with that. So that's a clue for us who are counselors. If they're unsaved, Holy Spirit's got one thing on his mind. If the person's saved, he's got one thing on his mind. It's not healing the marriage. It's not getting a job. It's not whatever. It's not getting rid of anger. If we don't deliver that in a way that explains that you're in the process of becoming like Christ. And so this situation that you're in, 1 Corinthians 10:13 fits there, as well as numerous passages. It's showing you how long do I carry this load, the distance. Where's the boat where I can unload it? You know, what are you finding out about yourself? Where are you not like Christ? Where are you not like Jesus right now? Are you handling this situation the way Jesus would do it? Are you talking and thinking about this the way God thinks about it? Are you thinking God's thoughts after him? Are you thinking as Jesus would as he walked through similar kinds of things? That's why you're going through what you're going through right now, because Romans 8:28, which is our favorite verse, isn't it? We know that what? All things. Does that include bad things? That's all we think it includes. And people, why am I going through this? I've never heard anybody come up to me and say, why am I going to go good, right? Why is blessings coming? I don't get it. No, this is what I deserve. What do you mean? No, why are you getting off really good now? It's to make you more like Christ. You got to spend as much time thinking about that as you do about the stuff you don't want in your life. Well, if you keep, everything keeps going good, I don't want to complain. You know, I just want everything. No, you'll never become like Christ if everything's going good. Did everything go good for Christ? No. You're going to have to go through everything Jesus went through. Why do we get tempted by the devil? By the way, this is no extra charge. Because Jesus was tempted by the devil. We're going through what Jesus went through to become like Jesus. God sent Jesus into the world. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Do you think he's going to neglect from leading you into temptation, not to be tempted to lose, but to be tested so that you can get victory over the devil and get wiser about his tactics? Where everything in Scripture is about us either getting saved or becoming like Jesus Christ. I'm making it as simple as it can be because it is simple. And I'll give you a second bonus at no extra charge. I'm writing a book on this. I don't know if I'll ever get it done, but most of us know we're supposed to become more and more like Christ every day. That's sanctification. Most of us don't know or don't realize the light bulb coming on when I say stuff like this. When we're in communion with other Christians, where we're in a church situation, or when we're married, we are supposed to be imaging the Trinity because we're together. We're together. We're imaging God together. That's why in most of Paul's epistles, you'll find verses like 1 Corinthians 10, 1:10. Let there be no divisions among you. Philippians 4, verse 2 or 3, make my joy complete then by being of the same mind one with another. Paul is telling a church, regardless of the size of it and how many people are in it, you guys need to come into the same mind about things. Can you dream like me? That's a pastor's dream. I tried so hard to unite the congregation so they'd be together in one. Many of them didn't even want to be one. They wanted to maintain their distance from certain people. Humbling yourself, dying to yourself, even though we know it, it's very foreign in practice. But that's what it's all about. Three in one, right? In Genesis 1, 26, 27, I'm giving the heart of a book to come. It says, let us, plural, make man in our image, right? And likeness. And it says, he made them male and female. So two in one are given the assignment to be three in one, imaged. And he tells them a little bit later, together, and the two shall become one flesh. Which means two people in fleshy bodies are going to become one to show what God, whose spirit has no bodies. God ain't got no body. And so he's going to have two people come together and show what three spirit beings without bodies function like. There's so many things we can go there, and it'll be off topic, but everything is about those two job descriptions of the Holy Spirit. So you need to remember that when you're carrying the load from 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Now, I'm right there. Oh, yeah. One application for us, an advance of trust by grace. Mark Shaw, how many of you know Mark? How many have heard of him at least or read a book? Okay, good friend. He's here probably somewhere. I haven't seen him yet. And he's addicted to talking about addiction, you know. So Mark Shaw, we had him out at one of my training centers in Ohio, and he did a seminar, introductory seminar on addictions, and we videoed to use in the future as an elective course at our training center. And I told him about a month before he was coming that, Mark, we're going to video. We decided to video you and use it in the future as an elective. And I said, but don't worry, We'll let you know when we're going to use it, and we'll be paying you something for it each time we would do that, you know. And so don't worry about that, you know, whatever. So Mark texted me back. This is right off of my phone. Joe, I am fine with live streaming and recording for use in your ministry. Appreciate your sensitivity to that and trust your wisdom and discretion. Thanks, Mark. Now, that's a beautiful response, isn't it? So what did I do? I chewed him out about it. Because when he came in, he said, I appreciate thinking about it. I said, yeah, but why did you say, I trust you, your wisdom and your discretion? Don't you know the Bible warned you not to trust in human people? Mark, you don't know me that well. I know you. I know what you do. I know, you know, for some time we have the same publisher and all that kind of stuff. I said, you still don't know me, man. You still really don't know me. And so I told him some of what I've been talking about so far. He says, wow. Wow. Well, how come I feel like I should trust you? I said, well, because we're Christians and everything. I said, you know what's going on here is, you, by grace, are giving me a platform to be trusted, which I won't break it or anything, but it's because you know that I'm saved. At least you think you know that I'm saved, or you know that I think I'm saved. But don't we know people who say they're saved, and then later we find out, something's wrong. This guy's been a phony for years, and you know, double lives, two separate wives in different states. I've been through that. You know, not me personally, but but you know, why? By the way, why don't I have two wives? Because the scripture says no man can serve two masters. But anyway, anyway. I feel like I'm doing stand-up again. It's a good feeling when they laugh. When they don't laugh, you know. But anyway, so I chewed Mark out, but he says, you got to write that book. I got to. So I am going to put this in a book, too. Anyway, Lord willing. Anyway, we Christians do have a sense that we should be trusting somebody. And we're going to, this is kind of laying a foundation for that, an explanation for that with a big warning. You know, there's got to be a foundation for trust. There has to be some kind of foundation. And the foundation we often lay out is the fact that the person's testifying to us that are walking with God. So that means there's a link to God. And that person knows about it, and that person wants to become like God, but we don't know for sure that they know all that stuff about imaging God and becoming like Christ. Or they're actually aware of that, but they're not really practicing getting there. And you know that's true because you go to church. And there are all kinds of people in that church who hear the same things you do, and they go home and vote, never mind. We won't get into politics, but because it's not funny anymore. But we have people who aren't really growing as Christians. They don't read the Bible. I don't know why Christians don't read the Bible. When light bulbs go off almost every time I read it, I don't know why they don't. Maybe they don't have the Holy Spirit. Maybe not really saved, but they don't read the Bible. So now. There's no command to trust anyone but God. In fact, we are warned not to trust in man. Trust doesn't just happen. It can't be whipped up. Trust must be earned. And it's an attribute of the Trinitarian relationship. Therefore, it should be developed between all believers. I'm using that last statement to make it clear that why is it we feel like we should be trusting? Well, we should be because we're Christians and we're going to be imaging the Trinity with other Christians. And if we have a Christian marriage, we're married to a Christian spouse, then we have an obligation for the two to become one so that we show how Jesus goes with the Father or the Holy Spirit and they get along together and they agree about everything and they're on the same page and they support everything. See what I mean? And that's what my marriage is supposed to show when it's in front of people. Without saying it, they can see it. How we relate to each other, how we talk to each other, how we're patient with each other, you know, all that kind of stuff. I don't make decisions without my wife's involvement. I did used to. She used to. It's taken us 52 years, but we're in a gorgeous place in our relationship. I mean, it's like heaven on earth. I'm serious. I mean, sometimes we just look at each other and smile and say, I'm really glad where we're at, you know. And when we sense a break, usually because of me and sometimes because of her, it's like, okay, let's figure out exactly what happened and get this fixed quick. Let's talk about it, you know. And she might say, I need a little bit of time. Okay, take a little bit of time. But we're going to sit down and talk. Think it through. I'll think it through. We meet, we pray, we talk, and we figure out what went wrong. And you know what? For us, and it may be true for you. If it's not true for you, it will be true for you when you get to be our age. And that is that our communication, we assume we know exactly what the person meant when they said that. And so we go with what it was, with great intentions and right heart. But it turns out I misunderstood a few words, or I don't remember exactly what she said. And that's happening more often at my age. So we'll have to. Sometimes we've learned now to talk in ways to say, okay, let me go over what you said and make sure I know what you meant. Okay, we got it. So we work this. We're learning from the errors of finding a break in our fellowship. What are we doing differently now that we didn't need to do before? So we're always making progress, and the times where we're not on 100% the same page of get farther and farther and farther apart, and we just walk in this great oneness. It's awesome. I love it. But that's the goal. But see, it's easier for the two of us to get there because we got 52 years of doing scripture, counseling together, eating meals, disagreeing on the food, and then, okay, you eat what you want, I'll eat what I want. But a church demonstrating oneness to the community around it, church operating Trinitarianly so that there's harmony and peace, and whenever there's a problem, people are motivated from the spirit of a renewed heart that, you know what? I'm going to have to meet with that brother and sit down and work this out because I don't like that guy now. No, most people choose. There's another church that's really, I heard, is really good down the street. I'm just going to, I've had it here. I've tried what stuff. I'm leaving for another church. Every one of us has run into that. Either did it yourself, or you know people who have, a lot of people who have. That bothers me tremendously. Not just because I pastored. It's wrong. It's just wrong. He saved us to be together. May as well stay in the same church, have communion, but everybody getting there first so they don't care if people don't get anything to eat and get drunk on the wine like they did in Corinthians. And somebody else doesn't get to even eat because you care about yourself instead of the oneness of the whole body. This is the way you show the Lord's death till he comes. Corinthians 10 or 11 chapter. All right, I'm a little bit off on that. I'm not off on that, but I'm off from my notes. No command to anyone. No, there's no command to trust anyone. Now, I got to tell you this, for you to do research. What do we do on time? Not too bad. In my research, I couldn't find a single verse that told us a command for us to trust any human being. Now, one website, you can Google yourself and find out if there's another one, or this one is probably still there. But a church website said there is a command. One website disagreed. And here's what they said. I must have it in the, yeah, here, just Proverbs 31:11. The heart of her husband, that's the woman chapter. It's only one woman chapter. How come is that, guys? One chapter for women. It's not fair to the rest of us. That one went over your heads completely. Okay. One Christian website said this, Proverbs 31, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. That was the verse they used to say, here's a husband trusting his wife. There's no command in that verse, is there? So they're misusing a verse to make the point that you're commanded to trust your wife in a marriage. This is a misrepresentation, a misinterpretation rather than a command. He trusted in his wife, not because he was commanded to, but because she had been faithful and honest wife, consistently working to do him good and not evil. The reasons she could be trusted are throughout the rest of the psalm. She was trustworthy, and so he trusted her. So there's no verse commanding that. Now, when while situations differ in marriages and other requirements or relationships, I should say, one truth remains. You live in an imperfect, sinful world. As sinful people, each is capable of breaking a trust. In reality, you may not even trust your own decisions, actions, and thoughts. Right? Sometimes we question ourselves, and we should. On occasion, you may have broken someone else's trust. We all have. None of us is perfect. We're all sinful. So we are humble about this restoration of trust in a relationship. We're not commanded to trust, but we should want to trust and be trusted. Should we desire to do everything possible? Or no, we should desire to do everything possible to restore trust in our relationship with believers. Is there anything we can do to restore trust? So as we begin to wrap this up, we have some quick suggestions, homework assignments, things like that. There's some steps you can take. If you're the one who's broken the trust in a relationship, or if you're counseling someone who's broken trust in a relationship, you want to list some of these things, all of them, maybe come up with more. Begin by taking logs out of your own eyes. Matthew 7:1-5 is the scriptures to go to. Humbly confess your sins, not your spouse's, with repentance. That's important. Third, convey your sorrow. I'm sorry. I repent. I feel terrible. Ask for forgiveness. Ask also for help. I need some help. Don't just think it's over with just by saying that. We have to have fruit to our words. And so bring forth fruit of repentance. Show evidence of change. Become trustworthy, because that's the foundation. If you want somebody to trust you, you think you should have their trust, then be worthy of that trust. Prove that you're worthy of that trust. So the subheading for that, look for areas to become faithful in. If you're a liar, tell the truth. Start telling the truth. In fact, let me add to that. Think back just a few weeks. Think back a few months or years and ask God to remind you lies you've told, and they still believe those lies that you told. And shock them by saying, you know, about 5 years ago, I said I was never married before. That wasn't a joke. I'm really sorry to tell you that I lied to you. We entered into a relationship based upon what we told each other, and I was lying. That was a bad start. That might be the foundation of why we're having so much trouble today, because I haven't been completely honest. I mean, with some people, that depth of telling the truth is needed. Think it through. Irresponsible, then begin doing what you're expected to do. Even, you never do your chores, so why should I trust you to, you know, talking to your teenager, obviously. You don't do your chores. You say you're going to do this every time I check on it? You haven't done it. How do I trust you with something else? You want to drive the car? I can't trust you. You can drive a car for your 16 in this state. Yeah, but you also have to have my permission. So you pass them, but you don't pass me. You don't drive my car until you meet my standards. Be accountable to your spouse when you're becoming trustworthy. If you're married, you be accountable to your spouse. Answer all his or her questions honestly. When people ask you questions when there's broken trust, they're asking to try to, they're looking for ground to rebuild the trust. They're looking for some ground, and you, when the person is offended, like the guy, the missionary couple, she would ask him questions and he'd get frustrated with her. You haven't forgiven me. I have forgiven you, but now I really wonder if I have. I don't know. I probably don't understand forgiveness very well. By the way, I could use another hour to talk about how forgiveness and trust work together. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding, I think, on understanding forgiveness. There's a condition in that. But anyway, develop a track record of dependability in every area. Ask your spouse, for example, where am I not dependable? Faithful, honest. I need your help. I'm asking you to make a list for me where you need to see improvement in this area. I want your trust. I need your trust, but I want to deserve your trust. I'm not going to force you to trust me. That's the right attitude. If it's a different attitude, the person's not really repentant. Become a committed disciple of Jesus. If it says, in Matthew 10, if you... You become a disciple, the disciple becomes like the master, right? So become a disciple, be serious about that. Pray for your spouse. If your husband or wife is going through difficult times because they were trusting you and you destroyed that, you need to pray for them. This is not easy for them to do. Take advantage of resources. Be a disciple to get biblical counseling. Read your Bible. Books on this topic. Booklets. Listen to CDs or audio, MP3s, or whatever they do. I used to have cassettes in there when I took that out. Let me move on. Slide. Oh, I just read through that. I think that's on notes, too. Yeah. Okay. If you have lost trust, you're on the other side of the thing. Confirm the facts. Do you really have all the facts? Could a misunderstanding or misinformation cost you the relationship? As you learn the facts, calmly share your hurts as well as listen. Get more facts. Sometimes we lose trust because we have misinterpreted a situation. I don't think that's as frequent as the actual thing, but as a possibility. because I have misinterpreted my wife. She's misinterpreted me. I mean, we can do it, and we don't have anything, no desire to do something wrong. And so misunderstandings happen. Have realistic expectations for your spouse or the other person in whatever relation you're talking about. Don't be condemning, for example. Think about yourself. Have you really conquered your sins? Have you really overcome some of your bad habits that make you untrustworthy in some ways? Be humble. Grow in Christ with patience. He is patient, isn't he? Oh my gosh, is God patient? Whew. Be kind. Have self-control, another fruit of the Spirit. Overcome a temptation to fear. That will require study about fear. Workshops on fear, there are plenty of them here. Be humble. Recognize that you will and have let your spouse down also, or the other person. Pray for your spouse and be forgiving. Now, as we close, I want to point out these things quickly. We'll pray and we'll be done. And I'll hang around a little, but we're about out of time. So number one, you are not commanded to trust anyone but God. That is freeing to know. Number two, you are required to forgive if there is repentance. I'll just tell you this, and you might disagree completely. You have the complete right to be wrong about that. But without repentance, there's no forgiveness. That's just the way it is with God. That's the way it's supposed to be with us. There are people written books, friends of mine, and the books say you're supposed to always forgive. Christians always forgive. Leave the judgment to God. That's not what the Bible says. The complete teaching includes repentance because we're supposed to be like God. That's the bottom line for my theology on that. But I'm writing something on that too. So if there's repentance, and lastly, you can continue to do what God commands regarding the relationship. In other words, I told the missionary wife, I said, you know what? You don't have to trust him. Relax. You don't have to trust him. But you still can love him. You still can submit to him. You still can share with him. You can still live a godly life. And if he repents and knows how to conquer and does homework assignments and gets counseling, which I don't know what happened because they went back overseas. But the point is, in time, you can rebuild trust. As if he does what he's supposed to, you can rebuild trust. So the idea is don't make trust more divisive that you don't trust. Don't make it an divisive issue in the marriage. You go ahead and live and love and stay married and do everything you can do but trust. Encourage change, all the kinds of things you do. You're still obligated to live out your marriage. It's not grounds for divorce. Unless there's biblical grounds for divorce. Without trusting, you can do that all without trusting the person. Any quick questions that might benefit everybody? Otherwise, we'll dismiss you. Let me go ahead and pray. Oh, let's try your question.
Just the idea of, okay, maybe I haven't been given an opportunity to say, I forgive you because you've repented. But then, you hear the idea of, I am giving you a forgiving spirit at all times, whether this person has come to me and asked for forgiveness or not. I have a forgiving spirit, and I'm waiting and I'm willing.
Well, that's the common explanation. I don't think it's really biblical. Now you're getting into this other book. It's going to take some time, but it's
a hard question. But that was
The point, I'll try to make this really fast and clear. The point is, the argument usually comes this way, that says, you have to forgive, at least inside yourself, you have to forgive the other person because you don't want to become bitter. You want to avoid being bitter, so let go of it. And that means forgive the person in your heart, or be prepared to forgive the person. That's a common reason. That's not scriptural. Because simply, let me say this, but please buy the book, even though this will, you won't need it, but if it ever comes out. Does God forgive people who don't repent? Okay, is God in heaven bitter as all get out? Because how many people has he never forgiven and never will because he knows they're going to hell? Is God bitter? Is God a bitter God? Is he up there bitter, 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 bitter? No. So there's nothing, there's no connection, no direct connection. I'm not forgiving you, so I have to be bitter. No. So obviously, then what do you do? So that, yeah, think about it. You don't have to be bitter when you don't forgive. You're handling the wrong improperly. You're not handling like God handles it. What does he do with his enemies? He still loves his enemies. He gives rain falls on just and just. It's a snow and Chick-fil-A is there for both. You know, all that kind of stuff. It's, in other words, we're supposed to be like God. God does not have a forgiving spirit. He's waiting for repentance, and he knows who's not going to repent. He will forgive when they repent.
The problem is we want to live in the world, too. We don't really want to follow strictly out of Scripture. We want to take all the trappings of the world and look at some of these things.
Yeah.
So we're caught in this debt. You know, we say we're Christians, but 50% of our marriages disintegrate, even as Christians. So
it's disgusting.
Exactly. So I think sometimes we want to look at what the world says when it's true instead of what God says and follow hard after God. That's a hard deal. It's a hard deal to do some of these things.
It's the easier way to go, and we're in a hard road. It takes a little while. God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the trustworthiness that you are, which is the model, the excellent and the perfect model. And you told us to be perfect even as you are perfect. So you want us to be trustworthy. So help us. Help us to live godly lives where we can be dependable. We can be counted on. We can be people of our word. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. And there's a track record that people would easily trust us. And then guard us so that we don't fall from that, because when we break trust in relationships, it's really hard to get it back. It's tough. We shouldn't make people go through that. Bless us as we continue here in the conference to learn more and more about the proper use of your word in counseling, and help us to be trustworthy people. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.